Please turn your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 27. This is one of our last long sections in the book of Acts as we near the end of our study of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 27. We'll start reading with verse 1. Today we're going to talk about being in the storm. We read the story of Scripture, and there are lots of storms that are recorded in the Bible. It's just part of the natural events of life. We experience thunderstorms, rainstorms, hurricanes, all kinds of crazy storms. And there are some storms that occur in the Bible, like especially in the Gospels. One of my favorites is the disciples when they're on the sea and there's a storm and Jesus is in the boat and he's like in the boat sleeping, and it specifically says on a cushion. And the disciples, they're experienced as sailors, and they know what's supposed to be happening, and they're afraid they're going to die, and Jesus is just sleeping. And I love the picture of that. I think it's just because I need naps all the time. It's probably why it's one of my favorites. There's also the incidents where Jesus sends the disciples out ahead of him, and then he comes to them walking on the water, and he calls Peter out of the boat, and Peter looks at the waves and the wind and starts to sink, and Jesus pulls him up. We can look at the storm as like the reality of the actual storms that can very often do terrible, terrible damage. We can also look at how that works out kind of like metaphorically in our lives, where we have storms, we say, of all different types. Could be illnesses, all kinds of problems and troubles that show up in our lives that feel like a raging storm all around us. And this morning, we're going to be talking about what are we supposed to be doing in this midst of the storms that we face in life. And we learn from an actual storm, an event that occurs in the life of Paul. Now, if you remember, you've been tracking along this journey with us, this story. Paul had come to Jerusalem to bring a gift to the poor. And he goes to help the brothers. And the people in Jerusalem, they're upset with him because they think he's teaching against the law and against the temple, against the commandments of Moses, all these types of things. So they attack him, arrest him. They're trying to kill him. And the Romans get involved, and Paul ends up in prison in a place called Caesarea for 2 years as the Roman governors are trying to sort out what to do with him. They recognize that he's innocent and could be released, but they're also trying to please the Jews, the people that they're ruling over, and so they don't want to just set him free because the Jews are upset with him. So they're trying to navigate this weird political thing, and they're not exactly just or upright, but they're just trying to, you know, survive politically. And Paul, trying to protect himself from being handed over to the Jews, appeals to the emperor, appeals to Caesar, and basically says, I want my case tried before Caesar because you are not doing what is just and right. So the governor decides to send Paul off to Rome so that his case can be heard before Caesar. And that's where we pick up our story because we've got some traveling involved. So let's read here in chapter 27, verse 1. Now, as we start this, I don't know what your boating experience is, but I have very little, all right? I've been on a canoe a couple of times. I did go on a cruise once. I ate a lot of food, had a lot of fun. Don't know anything about the boats. In this passage, there's a lot of sailing terminology. There are a lot of weird place names because this is the Mediterranean, like halfway across the world. So just, you know, bear with us this morning as we talk through some of this difficult stuff, because it will all make sense, hopefully, as we get through it, all right? So chapter 27, verse 1. When it was decided that we should sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramidium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day, we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. From there, we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. I could keep reading, but there was a lot of jumbled craziness happening there. So let me just kind of give a brief overview. They embark on this journey, and it begins with difficulty. If you look at the words that are described in this journey, it's like it's not easy going. It says that the winds were against us. And you've probably had an experience where you walk against the wind. Have you ever had an experience where you like the wind is at your back and you're trying, like, a couple of years ago, I don't even remember when, we were getting ready for the Christmas gift, and I needed to, it was like night before, week before, something very close. I needed to run to my house and get something, and I was feeling like, man, we're getting a lot of things done. And I ran out to the house, and I'm jogging across as I like to do, and the wind hits me in my back and like carries me along and just pushes me, and I'm like, yes, God is with me. Like I just felt like so free and fast, and it was great. But then there have been other times that I'm coming from, I remember a day specifically, I was coming back to the office from lunch. I'd gone home to grab a plate of food, and the wind was blowing the opposite direction that I was going, and I'm trying to protect my food from blowing in the wind. And it's like, we know what it feels like when things are going well and we're going the direction that we want to go, but then when things are against us, life gets a lot harder. And for them here, life is really hard. So it says they made slow headway for many days, like when things are just not going right. And like, I should be done with this task already. We should have gotten there. Why is this taking so long? You feel with them the struggle that they're in as we read this. They had difficulty arriving to this place called Cnidus. The wind didn't allow us to hold our course. We moved along the coast with difficulty and much time was lost. These are all the ideas that are pulled up in this first section here. Can you feel like things aren't terrible, but they're not going smoothly? Do you have times in life where, you know, things aren't just clicking? You know, it could be a lot worse, but, you know, things are just not going smoothly right now, and you're kind of behind, and you're feeling the pressure of that, and you're anxious about it. So we've been tracking Paul's journeys with maps all the way through our series here. And so they start off over in a place called Caesarea. I don't know how well you can make it out here on our map. And they journey up around in the winds. And the ship is planning on going up here. And they're having trouble. And they just kind of end up over here in this place called Fair Havens. All right? So from there, things get worse. We read, much time had been lost in verse 9. And sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island named Calda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Sirtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. So up to this point, things are going really badly. All right, we went from like, there was some trouble and it wasn't ideal to, we're in big trouble and we're probably not going to make it out of this. This is their mindset. So that the journey they're trying to take, so you kind of get a picture of this, is that they're in this place called Fair Havens, and they decide they don't want to stay there. And they're going to try to make it to this place called Phoenix. And that is roughly 30 to 40 miles, and it should have taken a couple hours on a good day sailing. All right, this is not a major trip, all right? But this storm comes down, and they get blown way out, way off course, all right? If we look at the language that's being used, Paul, he warns them, hey, guys, sailing is dangerous because it's after the Day of Atonement. This is a season of the year. Actually, it's about this season. The Day of Atonement falls each year between like the late September, early October. It was just this year, October 1st, just this past week. So at this particular date, sailing in the Mediterranean for these ancient ships becomes very, very dangerous. And he says, hey, this is going to be a problem. There's going to be great loss for the ship and the cargo in our lives. You guys, we shouldn't be doing this. And you got to think, they've been slowed down all the way. And you can probably identify with this. Like, you recognize, like, when you've gone, had, like, slow progress, and it's like, man, I should probably stop, but I'm behind, so I'm going to push on even though it's more dangerous. Like, I can identify with that, right? That's what's happening here. So this wind of hurricane force comes down. The ship is caught in a storm, and they have to give way to it. It says that they were driven along. And what that means is they are no longer in control. The situation is out of their hands. They're not sailing anymore. They're along for the ride, right? And so just whatever your storm is, you've been in a place where it's like you're out of control. You don't have any power to do anything against it. You're just along for the ride. They're having trouble with the lifeboat. They have to use ropes and pass them under the ship to help hold the ship together. They finally are like, this ship, is. It says it's an Alexandrian ship, so that probably means it was a ship carrying grain from Egypt to Rome. So the idea here is like, that's their profit. That's pretty much the whole point that they're making the trip, is to sell this grain, carry this grain. So they're throwing it overboard. It's so bad. They even start throwing equipment from the ship overboard to lighten the ship, all right? So no sun, no stars for many days. This is how you navigate. This is how, on the sea, how you know where you are and where you're going. You're looking at the stars. You're looking at the sun. You can't see any of that for a long time, and they're in utter despair. Like, this is it. This is the end for us. They gave up all hope of being saved. Verse 21. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss, but now I urge you to keep your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Sorry, so it's getting the water's getting more shallow, which means we're getting closer to land. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern, that'd be the back of the boat, and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. Like, I just want to see a movie of this. There's a Paul movie that came out. Is this on, like, I want to, like, this would make an awesome movie, right? Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast, so that's the front of the ship. It won't move. And the stern, the back of the ship, was being broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. So the point of this is that as someone who was in charge of prisoners, if those prisoners escaped on your watch, you were held personally responsible for that, and you were executed, right? So the soldiers are like, I don't want to take a chance here. Let's kill these people so we don't get killed ourselves. So the centurion says, no, we're not doing that. Verse 44, or 43, he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. And this way, everyone reached land safely. Once safely on shore, this is chapter 28, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off and into the fire and suffered no ill effects. Can we just pause there? Like, because you've had those days where it's like, can one more thing go wrong? And it's like, yeah. Yeah, actually, yeah, it can. Like, I don't want to ask that question anymore because, like, after, I mean, weeks now, caught up in this storm, the ship is wrecked. They jump overboard. They swim to the beach. Paul's helping out, and he gets bitten by a snake. The people expected him, it says, to swell up and suddenly fall dead. But after waiting for a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and, after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. So here we have this journey that we're on. We've seen difficulty so far. We've seen disaster. There's all kinds of trouble here. They're throwing the cargo overboard. They haven't seen the sun or moon in many days. They haven't seen the stars. They're praying for daylight in the midst of the storm. Some of the sailors are like, we're out of here, and they attempt to abandon ship and escape. They make for the beach. The ship is stuck. It's broken to pieces. They have to swim to land, but there is rescue, and they make it to the shore. And just so we get like the scope of what's happened here, they started this journey. They were trying to go about 40, 36 miles, something like that, from here to here. Should have taken a few hours. 2 to 3 weeks later, we are now over here, well over 475 miles or so. All right? Things are not going good. But there is some good news. There's this rescue. The people of the island are showing them kindness and hospitality. There are healings. God's doing something. So, in the storms of life. Literal storms, metaphorical storms. What are you experiencing? We have individual troubles. We have collective troubles. And so often, things don't go as planned. Things are hard. There's difficulty. Much slower than we wanted them to go. We experience real disaster and real loss. It's fun to talk about this story because I'm not on that boat. But when I'm on the boat, I'm not laughing so much. And the question is, what do we do in these storms that we face? And I think we need to look at the example of Paul and the things that occur as they're on this boat. The first thing that I would encourage you with this morning as we think about how to navigate these storms that we face in life is that we need to stay connected to God. This is job number one. This is the first thing we have to do. When things are raging all around us and there are problems, there's this temptation that I have to run off and get something done. Or like Peter, when he was walking on the water, to focus on the waves instead of Jesus. It feels like sometimes I gotta do something. And there's usually plenty to do, and there are good things to do. But we can forget to turn to God and connect with him in the middle of all the chaos. And we have to stop and be with him and stay with him. See, Paul understands who he was. When he stands up and gives his speech, he's talking about the angel that appeared to him, and watch what he says. The God to whom I belong and whom I serve sent an angel to me. He knows that he belongs to God. He looks to God for help. And when everything is going nuts, he is taking the time to seek God and listen to him. So much so that God can send him an angel and speak encouragement into his life. It says, that angel stood beside me. And in other words, like God is with me. He doesn't panic, but rather he is putting God first in the middle of it all and allowing God to speak to him. Paul was aware of God and attentive to him. He was listening. As God speaks to this angel, God gives Paul a word. And so Paul, he trusts God to save him. See, everyone else on the ship, they're trying to save themselves. They're trying to throw things overboard, never mind the money that we were going to make. We'll get rid of that. That gives us a better chance to live. It lightens the boat so we don't, the waves don't come over the ship quite as much. They're throwing the equipment into the sea. The sailors are trying to save themselves. They're going to abandon all the passengers. They're going to just get on that lifeboat and get out of there. The soldiers, well, they don't want to risk being held responsible if a prisoner escapes, so they're just going to kill the prisoners. Everyone's trying to save themselves, but Paul understands that there's one who can save. And make no mistake, this passage is full of terms that speak of salvation. And we're talking about literally being rescued from the storm, but there's this spiritual undercurrent here of who are you looking to save you? And Paul says, God is the one who can save me. He says, I have faith that it will happen just as he told me. So when you find yourself in the storm, the first job is not try to save yourself, but connect with God and stay connected with God. The second thing that Paul does here is he encourages others. Everyone has lost hope, so they've given up all hope of being saved, being rescued. And yet, Paul is connected with God, and that enables him to help everyone else on the ship. and he is a calming influence. If we're rooted in God, we can be that source of peace that other people need as they're going through the storm around us. Whatever we're experiencing, whatever we're like manifesting in ourselves, whatever emotions are there, that affects the whole group. Like, fear is contagious. Like, when a crowd or a mob is full of fear, really dangerous things happen. But if there are people there who are calming influences, who are people of peace, that also has a major effect. I see this in my life a lot with the little kids, right? I got the little one, she's one. Talk about fear being contagious or peace being contagious. Whenever there's a loud noise or a big bang, which happens a lot at my house, the little one looks over at us like, Mom and Dad, what is that? And should I be afraid or not? Like, she's not like immediately crying or afraid. She's looking at Mom and Dad. The same thing happens like when they fall down and there's blood everywhere. And if you're like, you're okay. Sometimes they're okay. You know, like you can help like shift their mindset by the way that you react. And that's true as we work together in life with the people that we love, our families, the people at our workplace, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Like, if we're connected with God, we have the source of ultimate peace. And when other people are panicking around us, we can help bring calm to that situation, not because we can somehow fix it, but because we know the God that we serve. And we get to be that calming influence in the middle of that struggle, in the middle of that trial. All right, so Paul, he cares about them, and he's like, he urges them to eat. And he sets the examples, like, you guys have been so worried about this, you haven't even eaten. You need to eat. You need it for, he literally says, you need it for your salvation, is what the text says. Where it says, for your survival, it's literally your salvation. And so he helps calm everybody down. He gives everybody food. He eats before them. And just as an aside, by the way, the language of what's said here should remind us of something. It says, and taking bread, having given thanks, he broke it and they ate, right? That's the Lord's table language. I'm not saying they had communion on the ship at that moment. They're not celebrating the Lord's table. But as a believer hearing this, and if you were that guy, Aristarchus, who was like, I was just coming with Paul to help him, and now I'm along for the ride, like, what Paul is doing is reminding you of the Lord's table and the fact that the Lord Jesus himself is present with you, right? All right, so he's a calming influence, and he gives encouragement by relaying God's message. This is one of my favorites. He's like, you guys should have taken my advice. I like those I told you so moments. I'm probably not as gracious as Paul when he gives his I told you so moments, but it does feel good sometimes to be right and be like, do I say it or not say it? I'm feeling really good about it. But Paul, he's not just gloating. He's not just rubbing it in by saying I told you so, but he's trying to provide genuine encouragement. He's like, hey guys, if you'll remember, I was right about that. So pay attention to me now because I'm going to be right about this too. And he's trying to help them to buy into the fact that he's got an important word for them, an important encouragement for them. And he relays God's message. I urge you to keep your courage because you're not going to be lost. The ship is going to be lost. The cargo is going to be lost. But you yourselves are not going to be lost. And I just want to highlight, in that particular case, that was the message. All right, this is not necessarily the message for every problem that you face. All right, let's be real about it. Like, God cares about us, but he will let us experience some real loss. And so this is not a promise for every circumstance that everything is magically in that moment going to be okay. There are going to be times when we might experience a loss, like a death of a friend or a family member, or the loss of a business, or have a bad financial situation. The important thing that we need to understand is God cares about us and that he'll speak into that situation. And as he speaks and we're open and connected with him and listening to him, then we can speak the word that he shares with us to others. And in this instance, that word to Paul was everyone's going to live. Everyone's going to make it through. And so Paul, he hears from God and he speaks and he relays God's message of encouragement. And that's what we want to be able to do. We want to be calm and connected with God. And whatever God is revealing to us in the moment, we want to be able to encourage the people around us in the midst of our storms with whatever it is that God is saying. Like, he will give us wisdom and allow us to guide and speak into a situation in a way that will bless and encourage people. All right? So we want to stay connected. We want to encourage others. Thirdly, we want to serve humbly. So there's this difficulty. There's this disaster, the shipwreck. They finally make it on the beach. Paul had to give them a speech. You should have listened to me, but you didn't. Now listen to me. Here's what we're going to do, right? After all that, he's still serving and humble about it. They get to shore, they build a fire, and he's going around and he's gathering up brushwood to put it on the fire. Like, I might have been okay if Paul had been like, guys, I told you so, and now I got us to the beach, and now you guys are just going to do the fire thing while I warm myself, right? Like, you guys handle that. I'm going to sit back and relax and enjoy this nice cozy fire because I've already done my job saving you guys from the water. Take care of it. But that's not his heart. His heart is to serve, and he goes around and does like the simple things that need to be done. Just picking up sticks, throwing them on the fire, continuing to help other people. And as he does so, a viper, a poisonous snake, fastened itself on his hand. And again, it's like, can anything else go badly? Yes. And this is interesting to me too, because we need to know that serving, as we serve other people, like, it's not without its own dangers. Like, there are times where you go to serve someone and you're just doing something simple and you still get bit. Like, I was just trying to help. You didn't have to treat me that way. You didn't have to say that thing. You didn't have to do that. That was a problem for me. And the message that we have from this is just shake it off. Ultimately, you're serving God, right? He's going to protect you. Serving is dangerous, but he's going to be there. And so Paul, in the midst of this, doing this simple task and serving in a humble way, God protects him. He suffers no ill effects. The people of the island, they're like, he's going to swell up and die any minute. Like, what's going to happen to him? Like, but no, God looks after him. And whatever situation you find yourself in, look for ways to serve. What are the simple things that you can do to help the people around you? And then finally, as we think about the storms that we find ourselves in, we want to look for God to work. Like, things did not go according to plan. So far, this has been their journey. They started out in Caesarea. They're going to Rome, which is over here, about the L, okay? All kinds of trouble, all kinds of difficulty through here. They go to a place called Fair Havens. They're like, this isn't good enough. If you find yourself in a place literally called Fair Havens, maybe you just want to camp out there for a while. I don't know. That should have been a cue. But anyway, they decide this place isn't good enough for us. We're going to go, let's just go a few more hours to Phoenix. And they end up 475 miles off course in Malta. Remember, they're trying to go here. All right? The storms that we experience, they drive us off course. But God still does things in the midst of these storms. And we see here, like, for example, the head guy of the island, the chief official, he's nearby. And so they go to him, and he shows them hospitality. His dad is sick and in desperate need of healing, and Paul prays to God, and God heals him, right? Then everybody else on this island is like, whoa, what just happened? They come over, and they also receive healing from the Lord, right? So the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, Jesus, who's coming to set all things right and forgive us of our sins and bring us into right relationship with God, this good news is going to this island out of the way that these people would not have heard the good news had everything gone to plan. But because of the storm, the gospel goes to people who would not have otherwise heard. All right? There's a loss. There's a disaster. But in the end, God uses the storms to spread his kingdom. So, I would love to know God's plan from the beginning. I want to know the end. I want to know where I'm going to be going. But that is not the way that our God chooses to work. He simply calls us to come to him and to trust him. And as we serve him, he will work things out according to his plan. And we're promised that that will ultimately work out for our good. But we don't know all the steps along the way, and sometimes along the way we're going to experience trouble. So what are your storms right now? What are the things that are just beating you down, where you feel like, hey, I've just lost complete control, I'm just being driven by the wind here, I don't have any way to steer myself? What are the things that you're tempted to just despair and give up all hope? God wants to be with you. And in the midst of those things, this is what we ought to do. Stay connected to him. To constantly seek his face. Don't just be distracted by the wind and the waves and the problems, but constantly seek his face. Slow down. Let him speak to you. Be still and quiet. Listen and trust. Then out of that that you've received from him, look to help the people around you who are also in the storm. Be a calming presence to them and encourage them. Allow God to speak to them through you and help them hope in God. Look for the simple things that you can do and serve humbly. You've got no power to overcome the wind and the waves, but you can hand someone a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. What are the simple things that you can do to help? And finally, look for God to work, because God is at work. It may not have been your plan, but it is his plan, and things are going to happen in the kingdom because of the storm. It is not wasted. God is going to advance his kingdom, and there are going to be new opportunities for the gospel, new opportunities to see his goodness, new opportunities to see his glory, if we will patiently submit to him and say, Lord, what is it that you're doing in this moment? Because this is what I know. I didn't think this was going to go this way. But apparently this is the way it's going. So God, help me to be submitted to your plan so that I can be part of what you're doing in the world. What are your storms? And where are you trusting? Can't save yourself. There's only God who can save. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had to study your word. And we just bring ourselves before you, and we want to just humble ourselves and submit to whatever your plan is. God, you know each of the trials and each of the troubles that we're feeling in this moment. And God, I pray that you would speak into our lives, that you would remind us that you are with us, God, and that you would give us courage to face whatever it is that we're facing. That we would be close to you and that we would be a help to others as we work alongside you in what you're doing in the world. God, I pray that you would have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.